Again, it's our privilege to have Reverend Tim Yates with us. Tim has been serving as a missionary in Taiwan for the past 15 years and has been part of our Oakwood family, in a sense, for at least 10 of those years as we support him and his family in their work there. Tim, welcome to our pulpit. We're glad you're with us today.
You would turn to our scripture reading this morning. It's found in your pew Bibles on page 873, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 12 through 30 and ask if you would read the odd-numbered verses together with me. Verses 12 through 30 to the end of the chapter. And please join me on the odd verses. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is God's word. I want to begin this morning by talking about lug wrench providence. Now, that's not a biblical word, I guess, but it certainly is a biblical concept. Just about 3 or 4 weeks ago, maybe less than that now, I've lost track of dates, we were traveling at 65 miles an hour from Annapolis, Maryland to Stafford, Virginia. We were just about upon the Potomac Bridge, which is the one we always look forward to. When you cross the Potomac, you can look up and see Washington, D.C., and see the Capitol and some of the sights off in the distance. Well, our 15-passenger van was giving us a little bit of problem on the road, and felt like, you know, a lot of shuddering, it seemed, for what we remembered driving in it anyway. It's a rental van. And felt uneven, and we didn't know exactly why, but we realized as we were just about to go up the ramp to the Potomac Bridge, we hear this boom, 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 boom. And if you know you've driven a car very long, you know that that's the flat tire sound. And you've got to realize the flashbacks that came through my mind immediately as this happened, because 4 years ago when we rented a van, the left rear tire snapped off at 65 miles an hour and rolled on ahead of us as we were skidding on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. So fortunately, it was not quite as serious as that. The tire tread blew off the radial, basically, and all that was left was the steel belt, but it was still holding air. Well, we pulled off. We didn't really know what had happened because we heard that flapping noise and pull off, and it's a very dangerous place to pull off. There's construction going on right on the entrance to the bridge. There are these cement boundary walls going up on both sides of the road, and, you know, we've barely got a shoulder to pull off on, and maybe about 6 inches before the white line. Barbara squeezes out of the passenger side car, the car door, and looks at the tire and says the tread's disappeared, but the tire was still holding some air. So we're like, okay, this is not a good place to change the left rear tire. You've got 6 inches to the white line, and car's going 65 miles an hour. So we just looked ahead on the road, and there, not 100 yards to our left, we had to cross three lanes of traffic, but there was a nice pull-off spot. They were doing construction, but they had a cement barrier wall with some space behind it, and we could get off with a good bit of room to spare. So we waited for an opening in the traffic, pulled up to the left, and we still had, thankfully, some air in the tire, so we weren't riding rim, and start to pull out the lug wrench and the, you know, the jack and all that good stuff, and figure out how a van tire descends from the back, which is a sort of a new experience. It's on a wire, and you got to crank a little thing inside. Well, anyway, come to find out, we're missing the lug wrench. So, oh no, what do we do? And you got to have the lug wrench to take the nuts off of the tire to take it off and change it. You got to have the lug wrench on this particular make of vehicle because there's a hollow point on the one end that fits over the little device that goes in to unscrew the tire and lower the spare down. So anyway, we had neither one of those devices. So I call this lug wrench providence, because here we are, and perhaps what could be considered one of the most dangerous portions of our journey, yet we found a little sheltering place, as it were. But as it turned out, when we pulled up to this open area, there was a construction going on, and one of these particular young men who was doing the construction had his truck parked right there with one of those big toolboxes right in the back of his truck, and he had every tool you could imagine in his toolbox. In fact, he said, "Sorry, guys, I just was changing my tires at home the other day, and I ended up taking out my air-powered lug wrench machine. I could have had these things off for you in 30 seconds, but at any rate, he had a lug wrench that we needed, a socket with the right size lug, and he even had a air-powered jack that we could just crank that thing a few times and get the tire up. So I call this lug wrench providence because we were traveling over 100 miles that day, where in our 100 miles could our tire have blown in a better place? I mean, at first we thought this is the worst place imaginable because we're just about into, you know, the narrow lanes, no shoulder, about to approach the Potomac Bridge, which would have been a terrible place to blow a tire. But as it turned out, it was the best place on our trip to have a tire blow, and perhaps the best place in all of our travels to have the tire blow. And so we look back on it with some fondness in the sense that I don't like tires blowing. I don't like changing tires. I'm not a real mechanically oriented person in terms of enjoying car mechanics, but this was in retrospect, the best place for the tire to blow. And God had sovereignly arranged all the details. So although there was a hindrance to our plans, there were certain providences, certain blessings, as it were, that came out of the difficulty. And that's what I want to speak to you about today, because Paul has, in certain ways, a certain kind of providence about his pastoral ministry, about his evangelistic ministry, about his church planting ministry, that he says nothing can hinder the plan of God. Whether my tire blows, my ship wrecks, whether this goes wrong, whether these people leave me, God's plan is still firmly in place, and he will do his job. He will establish his church. Christ will build his church. And he will use me, perhaps a short time, perhaps a long time. It doesn't matter. If I stay with you and build this church, that's good for you. If I go to be with Christ, that's better for me. Paul says it doesn't really matter. God's plan will not be hindered in any way, whether I am with you or apart from you. He has a certain confidence about the sovereignty of God in providing for his people and building his church. Notice, again, if you are not familiar with the book of Philippians, this is a letter written from prison. And for a man who wanted to do gospel ministry, whose goal was to plant churches, to establish churches, to build up churches, this would seem like the lug wrench in his plans, as it were, the bad news to his good agenda. But as it turns out, Paul says, this is in no way hindering my ministry. In fact, God has just brought me into a new one that I hadn't planned on. Now I have evangelistic ministry to soldiers. Thank you, Jesus. There was no hindrance to this gospel. Wherever he goes, whatever he was doing was an opportunity. There were certain things, you might say, that advanced, even though what might have been his agenda looked like it was blocked. There are certain things that happen in God's kingdom that are always advancing, no matter whether we think our plans are blocked or not. And I want to share a few of those, and some of them that happened with our lug wrench providence as well. First thing I think we can say that obviously happened is that Scripture increased. Though his plan may have been stopped for planting churches throughout Asia Minor and wherever else the Lord would call him, Scripture increased. And this isn't something that happens so much for us, but there are similar parallels. You see, Paul was in prison. He was slowed down from his ministry for a time, and he had a chance to write. And so we have the book of Philippians as a result of Paul's imprisonment. And it's one of the most joyful letters of all that he's written. And if you want to tap into the spiritual affection of joy, read Philippians over and over. Meditate on his themes. Find out what exactly is he teaching us here about joy. And one of them is to have joy in suffering. Joy in plans that appear to be blocked. Don't let it throw you off, because God is still at work. Whether your plans blocking means you have an illness or an affliction or a job loss or a job relocation or you name it, financial trouble, marital conflict with your kids, things that seem to be apparent hindrances to your agenda can become gospel opportunities and expand the kingdom. For Paul, that was indeed a blessing to us all, because Scripture increased in the sense that he wrote this letter. This letter has been preserved for us. This letter has been passed down to all the churches for their blessing because of Paul's imprisonment. Now, we don't write Scripture as Paul was inspired to do, but there are numerous letters and books and things that have been written in times of hindrance that have blessed God's people. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress was written in prison. And how many people has that book blessed through the years? That allegory of the journey to the celestial city that was written by a prisoner whose plans to preach the gospel were hindered by an oppressive government. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Letters and Papers from Prison, Ethics, Fiction from Tegel Prison. Numerous things that he wrote while he was in prison that have blessed God's people. And I'm sure most of you could testify to times where God has slowed you down to give you an opportunity to do something else that maybe he wanted to use you in doing. And maybe it was writing an email or a letter. Maybe it was writing a dissertation or a project or some other big thing that you had to do that came through an unexpected hindrance to your plans. But it gave you an opportunity to do something else. So the Word of God grows in times of hindrance. It's not hindered. The Word of God goes forth. As rain waters the earth, the Word of God is not chained. And so Paul was able to write Scripture. God's people throughout the ages have been able to expound on Scripture and write about Scripture in times when they've been hindered from other plans. The second thing we see increases as a result of the hindrance for Paul and for us, I believe, in many cases, witness increased. Every situation, no matter what happens to us, is an opportunity for witness. And it may be a hindrance to our plans, but witness is never hindered. Having a flat tire on the right before the Potomac Bridge is an opportunity for witness. Now, we didn't have a chance to share the four spiritual laws that we figured this guy was, although we wouldn't share those anyway, but the guy was trying to do his work. We were actually distracting him from his labor, but he was helping us out. But we did have a chance to speak to him and just to bless him in Jesus' name after we left and say, thank you, you were God's angel to us, and you have you've been a real provision. God bless you. But a chance for witness increased for Paul. You see, he says, as a result, in verse 13, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. He's got a new evangelistic ministry among the Roman soldiers that he never would have had an inroad before, never would have had the opportunity before to bring this kind of gospel message to Roman soldiers. These are the imperial guard, probably the highest level of Roman soldier staff who work in the temple or in the imperial guard. So at least they're high up level. It's not clear whether he's written this letter from Rome or which city he was in at the time, but it's likely that because he's saying palace guard, that he wrote this letter when he was in Rome and waiting trial. The witness then increased for Paul. He was telling soldiers about Christ and witnessing in a context he never would have had otherwise. And so when you think your plans have been hindered, think again, because God's plan is for your witness to increase. Don't accuse God of not knowing what he's doing. He's going to use the opportunities he brings into your life to witness for him. Now, clearly, as we've reflected on our lug wrench providence, we've had opportunity to testify to the kindness and mercy of God to our kids over and over and just reiterate. Do you realize, and it's just been a real comfort to us as we've been driving on the road, do you realize how significant the timing of that event was? I mean, we could have blown a tire on the Potomac Bridge and God still would be sovereign and loving whether we had all of those specific things provided for us on the side of the road. But it was just a reminder to us that God is with us and takes care of us. And sometimes God gives us those special providences that really bless us. And we tell others about them. We're witnessing to God and his grace and his glory and his sovereignty. And that's what Paul was doing, among other things, testifying to this gospel. We had a good friend. In fact, he was our pastor for a number of years at Friendship Presbyterian Church. His wife got cancer and was treated in Taiwan for that cancer. And we were there over a couple of those years while she was in the hospital. And it was striking to me. One thing that I remember her saying when she got cancer and her husband told me over and over, she has a new boldness to tell people about Christ that she never had before. She had the sense, the deep, deep sense of the realities of life and death, heaven and hell. They came so close. And thank the Lord she was healed through the treatment and the surgery and the chemotherapy. But at that time, she just had a new boldness given by the Lord to witness for Christ, so that God's plan for our witness increasing may include sufferings of certain sorts, may include hospitalizations, may include surgeries, to put us into contact with people we never would have had contact with before in order to witness for him. We had another young man who, in our church, who he's marrying a Chinese, he's a South African marrying a Chinese young lady, and he's rather flustered with all of the Chinese customs surrounding weddings and all the expense that goes into weddings. You have to buy these little boxes of cookies traditionally and give them to everyone you don't know, anyone who may be a vague acquaintance of the family. You're supposed to give them a box of cookies that each cost about $60 each, and just because you're announcing your engagement, you have to do this, and it's a very expensive tradition. Well, I said to him, he was frustrated and a little bit complaining to me, and we did premarital counseling together, and I said, well, this is a tough thing, and I don't know exactly what to tell you to do, because her parents are not Christians, and you have to be careful how you approach this, but I said, if you do end up buying cookies and giving them to people, make it a gospel opportunity. Don't just give away cookies. Even if that $60 box of cookies feels like a waste to you, tie a Bible verse on it. Put a little picture with scripture on it. Do something to tell people about Christ as you give out these cookies. And he brightened a little bit, although it didn't soften his wallet too much. That's one thing, or two things, that increase during times of suffering. Something else that we see for Paul and for us is that prayer increases. And this is always a good thing. When our plans are hindered, we go back to the drawing board, as it were. We think again, Lord, is this what you want me to do? We reevaluate, we pray, we think, God, is this really what you want? And we see in several places throughout this book, but in the passage we read, verse 19 says, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He sees the Philippian church very vitally connected with his ministry in prayer. And their prayers for him make a big impact, as yours have for us in our work in Taiwan. We have numerous times felt the protection of the angels of God in driving and walking and health conditions, protection from various diseases and contagious things that have come around Taiwan. You heard the SARS scare that was in the news several years ago. It was big in Taiwan. The Lord protected us and delivered us. Enterovirus 71, other things that have come around that God has protected us from. And we believe through your prayers those things have been realities. As for Paul, your prayers will turn out for my deliverance, in verse 19. So hindrances increase prayer. Hindrances get people back on their knees, either literally or figuratively, to pray to the Lord and ask him for his blessing, asking for his help, asking for redirecting our plans if we've been supposedly hindered from something we had intended to do, whether that's through conflict situations with our kids. I mean, those of you who are parents, you know how difficult the task of parenting is. You're challenged, especially as the younger ages, they're challenging you daily with various threats to your authority, as it were, telling you no, challenging you, questioning you, and as they get older, all kinds of different situations arise. You need wisdom to deal with those difficult issues of parenting. And that's a good thing if it teaches you to pray. It teaches you to go back to God and say, Lord, I don't have a clue what I should tell my child right here. Just help me. Show me some scripture. Show me some wisdom from you about how to deal with this situation. And that's a good that comes out of hindrance. Teaches us to pray. We also see a fourth thing that comes out, a good thing that comes out of the apparent hindrance that Paul experienced, and it comes to us as well. There's the help given by the Spirit of Christ. The verse we just read, 19, your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, that this will turn out for my deliverance. The help of the Spirit. And it's in times of difficulty often that we draw nearer to God. I've had people tell me, even just in the last month, my cancer was the best thing that ever happened to me. I'm like, what? Yes, my cancer was the best thing that ever happened to me. Brought me closer to God than I've ever been. More serious about the Word, more intelligent about the realities of life and death, heaven and hell, and of the need to witness for Christ. Yes, spiritual comfort increases in times of difficulty, and we feel a nearness to God. Now, let me interject what some of you may be thinking as an objection right here, because some people will say, well, that's not the case with me. I feel farther from God because he feels like he's left me in these times of difficulty rather than drawn closer. And there's no easy answer to those feelings, and at times we do feel a darkness, a dark cloud, that God isn't hearing us or listening to us or blessing us. But we've got to consider in those times, and I don't want to say in every case this is what's happening, but there may be times when you've held on to something in this world too tightly. And the reason you think God is not with you or helping you or loving you is because you want that thing too much. Hold it more lightly, whether it's your health or your kids or your marriage. And it doesn't mean we throw it away or give up on the things that God has entrusted to us, but hold them lightly and believe that it's God's job to change other people. It's God's job to take care of the things that I can't control. And Philippians 1 begins with that whole teaching. He says, God began a good work in you, Philippians, and he'll finish that work. He had a great comfort knowing that. Whether he was alive or dead, God would finish the work in the Philippian church. And his spiritual comfort increased because he saw the power of God to work whether with him, through him, or without him. It didn't matter. God would still be glorified. God would still finish the work he started in the Philippian church. And so we've got to get to that point sometimes in our relationships, in our marriages. God's got to finish the work on your husband. God's got to finish the work on your wife. You've got to give him that job, as it were, and not try to pound change through some ungodly means. Anger, resentment, bitterness, silence, cold war, those are not methods that God intends to use to change your spouse. Paul has a certain attitude, he says, in Philippians 1, because I believe he had the Spirit of Jesus Christ comforting him, teaching him the sovereignty of God in all things, he says in the opening verses of Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, he goes on later in the book to talk about some serious issues in the church, some problems they were having, some division, some fighting, some arguing, complaining, selfish ambition. They didn't have the mind of Christ. But he starts off with this positive note, I have joy because Christ is in you. Christ started a work. Christ will finish a work. It's his job. Now, if he uses me in that work to change you as a teacher, a preacher, as an apostle, I'll give him praise for that. I'll rejoice in that. But he can take me out anytime and still finish the work he started in you. That spiritual comfort from Jesus has to be in our marriages, has to be in our parenting. That says, God started a good work. God will finish what he started. Receive that comfort from him right now. Trust in him. Put your kids in his hands. Put your spouse in his hands. Put your coworkers in his hands. Put your pastor in his hands. Put your elders in his hands. Your deacons, your coworkers, your church members, one another in his hands. Say, God started a work that he will finish. I don't have to manipulate change. I don't have to be angry and bitter when things don't go my way. I just pray. Receive the comfort that God wants to give me. I see the increasing opportunity for witness. You know, when you have conflict with your kids, you've got a great opportunity to witness the gospel. Take them right back to Jesus and say, you know, when you have a heart for Christ, when you're in love for him, these behaviors will disappear in a certain sense. You're not going to be struggling in this way. Aim for that heart change with your kids, not just superficial. If you lash out and get angry at their misbehavior, you're missing the point. Go for the heart with the gospel. Good book, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Goes into a lot of detail, more than I can give you here. But those attitudes grow out of the kind of spiritual comfort that Philippians speaks about. That God begins a good work in your kids that he completes, freeing you up to be a shepherd and a guide and not a manipulator. You don't have to force change. Good comes out of hindrance. God brings blessing out of pain. Now, how do you get these things? How do you get to a point where you can get out of what you might call the darkness, feeling like there's a dark cloud. God hasn't connected with you. God hasn't answered your prayers. God hasn't given you that spiritual comfort you wish you were getting. Well, sometimes it just begins with a spirit of repentance, saying, God, you know, I've been bitter about this. I've been angry about this situation. This thing didn't work out the way I wanted. I'm mad. Just tell him. Start with being honest with God. There's no secret. He knows you're mad already, and he's not surprised by it. If you're bitter and angry, frustrated, just tell him. You know, I had plans to get across the Potomac Bridge in my time. But God, forgive me, because your time is always best. You never know why a flat tire will stop you from an accident 5 miles ahead. Driving down from Vestal, New York last night to State College, we had a lot of slow drivers, and they were sort of irritating me. And there were no passing lanes down 220. I was like, give me a passing lane. Well, a 15-passenger van needs about a mile to pass. So, and I just had to pray, Lord, maybe you've put this slow driver in front of me to protect me from the deer down the road or some other form of injury. That's the only way I could calm myself down. Say, Lord, you're in charge here, and you're slowing me down here, is protecting me from other things, although it kept the Denistons up late waiting for us. The humility then, that sense of repentance and saying, God, just deal with me the way you want. Putting yourself in the sovereign hand of God and saying, this is okay. God's in charge. Put yourself in his hand with a sense of humility, and God will begin to bring, open your eyes to see the increases he's bringing, the comfort that he wants to give you, the prayer that he wants to increase, the witness that he wants to use you in, maybe the way he wants to use you to teach his word to other people through the experience that you've had. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is all about that. Paul says, the comfort we receive from Christ in our time of suffering and affliction, now we are using to comfort others who are so afflicted. And so it is with many of us. People write books oftentimes out of the suffering they've experienced, and they use those. God uses those books to bless people. We have a good friend who had a child born with Down syndrome, never would have gone into ministry to special needs people or kids if that hadn't have happened. They went through, you know, very gut-wrenching sorrows over the first 2 years of that child's life and the surgeries and the near-death experiences they had with their child. But now she's serving the Lord. She's become a director for special needs ministries for a mission to North America. She's written a book, Steph Hubach, called, the name? Same Lake, Different Boat. Thank you. Someone's read it. And she actually lived here in State College, so I know a number of you know her. But God brought good things out of that, and used her to bless so many people, and still is using her to bless many people with special needs, teaching about the gospel and how the gospel integrates with special needs. So just humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God, as Job did. He bowed down and said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the attitude you've got to have. Hold your things lightly. We had a pastor once in Taiwan. He gave out stickers at his sermon. It's IDBT or something on a little white sticker. And it was an acrostic representing, it doesn't belong to me. Sorry, I didn't give you the right letters. But it doesn't belong to me. IDTM. Okay. He had that on a sticker. And he said, stick that on your stuff at home. It doesn't belong to me. And that was teaching us that we're stewards of all the relationships and the health that we have, the cars that we drive, the houses we live in. It doesn't belong to me. And humble yourself under the hand of God, and these good things will come out even at times when you feel there's a great difficulty or hindrance. And one final thing that this text points us to is hope. And hope is a big theme in Philippians. Hope is a theme that pulls us through many of our tragic moments. Paul says, to be with Christ is far better. Do you believe that? To be with Christ is far better. I mean, sometimes our view of this world is the next MP3 gadget that comes out at Walmart. It's going to be the most exciting thing. This is going to be far better. I mean, where's our life and our heart at if we're not saying with Paul, to be with Christ is far better? That heavenly hope, that pull in chapter 3, he talks about our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we await a Savior. Whether we die and go to be with him or whether he comes back, in either case, to be with Christ is far better. And that hope sustains us. And it's often in times when we feel the greatest difficulty that we're drawn the closest to desiring heaven and saying, Lord, take me home, I'm ready. And I've known wonderful saints of the Lord who've lived full and rich lives, who got to that point in elderly years where they said, Lord, I'm ready. To be with Christ is far better. Some of us young people need to learn from that. We need to learn that any day is a good day if Christ wants to take us out. And we got to have that attitude with one another, with our family members, with people we love, friends. Lord, if you want to take them home, to be with Christ is far better. And of course, that is the case for those who know Christ and trusted in him. If you don't know this Christ, you don't have any hope. If you don't know this Christ, when you face suffering, you don't have a spiritual comfort from the Holy Spirit. You do feel a darkness and an emptiness and a loneliness. God can penetrate all of that through if you just bow before him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe he rose again from the dead to credit to me a new living righteousness in Christ, and he gives me the power of his Holy Spirit to live for him. If you've never trusted him, put your faith in this Lord Jesus, and you'll find a new light dawning, a new spiritual comfort coming from the Holy Spirit, who he gives to those who trusted in Christ. And it won't necessarily erase the pain. He won't necessarily take away the illness or the disease or the problem. But you'll see that even in the difficulties, God is doing good things. God is increasing important things. And perhaps the most important things in this world have never been hindered. The Word of God goes forth. Witness increases. Prayer increases. Spiritual comfort increases. And those are the vital things that ought to sustain us and keep us. Let's pray and ask him for that right now. God, we ask, give us your spiritual comfort. Minister to us the gospel of grace, that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell us and teach us your great mercy, whether it's through a lug wrench being provided or some other manner of your provision, whether it's through the glories of your salvation that we see in Jesus, and knowing that we're adopted children of Christ, brothers of his, sons and daughters of the Most High. Increase our comfort in the good things, in the right things, the things that nothing in this world can hinder, not even Satan taking down possessions or health. Teach us to set our treasure in heaven. Teach us to bank on that citizenship in heaven. And draw us with a humble heart, submitted now to all of your providences, that you may be glorified. And may we say, no matter what happens, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us that kind of desire. Give us comfort as we express from our hearts those teachings. In Jesus' name.